How many gamers, video gamers? Boy, Brandon, whew, how many? Come on, don't be shy. It's okay, we got more online that are video gamers than are here. Okay, just like that, okay. They've progressed through the years. Okay, Dale back in the back, that's good, thank you. I've never been much one. I just can't get the hang of a controller for some reason, but my kids are in it. I used to fall asleep to them playing video games when they were teenagers, which is an awesome way to take a nap until they realize you're sleeping. Now, but the graphics have changed over the course. So, Brenda, if you throw that first slide up, we got Mario. That used to be Mario on your left. That's called a pixelated image. And then on the your right, you have Mario in a fake 3D. Did anybody watch my pre-service video? I talked about the fact that we're going to talk about fake 3D. So it can't actually be three-dimensional because it's on a flat surface, but it's shaded to make it look like it's three-dimensional. Which would you rather play? Pixelated Mario or 3D Mario? Even people who aren't gamers, you know, like, I don't even know what that thing is. I mean, you can kind of see a resemblance. So, Brenda, if you just do the next one, we have another one of Mario. That's 2D and 3D fake representation. And you can even see the benefit and the difference, right, between the detail, the realism, and, you know, we have artificial intelligence. We have deep fake videos now where people can manipulate images and make you think it's real. Now, all of this, again, is 3D. Now, I have one more for you. This is what I played when I was a young man. Pong. How many Pong? Yeah? Okay. So when we talk about gaming and entertainment, what's better, Pong or 3D Mario? Okay. Look, you old guys, like me, you don't count. I was amazed when, you remember Paper Mario? You remember when Paper Mario came out? I thought, what do you got? That's a step backwards. You're going back into 2D from 3D. Anyway, it's better, the fuller we get, right, the better it is. The more perception we have in video games, the more detailed movements. You could just imagine that pixelated Mario trying to reach arms out. I don't even know if they did that because I didn't do that. But in that gaming world, we want the whole dimension. And that's no different in the kind of life that God wants us to live. He doesn't want us to have a flat existence. Now, one dimension is impossible to represent. The closest we can do is a line. But when you zoom in, that line does have some width. So it's actually two-dimensional. But he wants us to have a life that is full three-dimensional. And that's the new series we start today, 3D. It's getting the most out of life. And I actually have a focus we'll get to near the end. I got a feeling God's going to go beyond, you know, what I've been thinking about, even though I believe he's helped me to be thinking these very things. Three dimensions. We live in a 3D world. We have height and width and depth. And in the Bible, there is the repetition of three dimensions over and over and over. And whenever God does stuff like that, it's to help us understand things and be able to put them into practice. So let's look at some of those three-dimensional things. Number one, if you have a handout, or if you're looking at one online, is God is three-dimensional. Matthew 28:19, our commission as a church to go out includes these words. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's three dimensions. It's not a one-dimensional or two-dimensional flat God with no depth. It is a God who is the Father of us, a God who is the Savior for us, and the Holy Spirit who comes in and guides us and reminds us of all the truth that is written in the Bible, and more than just is written, because we know that the written letter kills, but the spirit of it, the principle of it, is what gives life, and that's what the Holy Spirit does in us. So we have a God who created us, and he is three-dimensional. The word Elohim, which is the word used in Genesis chapter 1, and God created the heavens and earth, is Elohim. It is a multiple word. It is a plural word right from the get-go. So there's where our dimensions start. Number two, if you have your handout, we are three-dimensional. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, which is a call to holiness, and so it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Paul writes this, "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes." We're not one-dimensional. We have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is working for us in our spirit and our soul and our body. It's three-dimensional. It's not flat. It's not tasteless. It's not colorless. It is full, meaningful, three-dimensional. So God is three-dimensional. Number two, we are three-dimensional. Number three, our relationship with God is designed to be three-dimensional. So you see, right from this point, we move from truths that cannot be changed. So God is three-dimensional, and we are created three-dimensional. But here we have, there are choices. Because there's a design for a relationship that's three-dimensional, but that doesn't mean we will live in that three-dimensional relationship. We have to put something into it. We're going there. A, his contribution to this relationship. So much, and you realize any single one of these verses doesn't represent everything the Bible has to say, so we can only use examples. But in Ephesians 3:18, Paul reminds us of kind of like how God is approaching us and who he is when he said this in one of the powerful prayers in that book. "And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ." There's dimensions there. There's four words in there. There's wide, long, high, and deep, but it is the full dimension of God. So that helps us, and what is most helpful is it is his love that defines his dimensionality. So when we do need to speak of certain negative-sounding words like discipline when we wander, or judging whether we're right or wrong, or even the anger of God, which is very narrowly defined, it is not retributive, it is redemptive, we can still understand it is the part of the dimension, and it is his love that causes us, or causes him to be that way toward us. So his contribution is three-dimensional. Our contribution, Matthew 22, verses 36 through 37, that's B. As someone asked Jesus this question, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Three-dimensional. We're called into this three-dimensional. Again, it's not just one part. I love this because on one hand, if you're hiding or running from God, it's good to think about maybe he ignores a couple of them and is only doing one, but we see that he's three-dimensional. But the other side is when we realize that we are imperfect, he knows it, and he doesn't run away from us or block us off or destroy us, but instead he's coming toward us in all of who we are and not leaving anything out, then that's very positive. And so, and you can have that look, you can have that view. God could either be fearsome in that way, you think he's out to get you, or you can be, you know, you're a wreck. I'm a wreck. I do things that aren't pleasing to him, but he loves me anyway. Now, this is a little aside, but I was reading a devotion, one of my devotions last week by Reggie Campbell, who, since I got this devotion, has passed on, but Diana got this for me for Christmas, I believe, and I've been reading it, and I think it was Thursday morning's reading. He gave a little definition. I know because there's lots of questions, and we might cover some of this later on in this series, but when we talk about heart, soul, and mind, it's like, what are those things? This may be helpful to you. I thought I'd just toss those in. He defined them this way. Your heart are your desires. So love God with your desires. You desire him. All your soul, that's your personality and your talents. We are going to talk about those two things in this series. I know that for sure. And then with your mind, Your thoughts, your dreams, and your aspirations, those things you're reaching for. That's what we're called to do. That is an investment of three dimensions into a three-dimensional, fully dimensional, maybe that's better to say when we talk about God, God and Creator. That's what our relationship is designed to be like, three-dimensional, not flat and one-dimensional, not that we keep certain things away, but that we give him all, because it's evident he has given us all, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, made us spirit, soul, and body, and he wants us to know how wide, long, high, and deep his love is. And he's, what's the greatest commandment? Man, just love him. Love him with your heart, your soul, and mind. Three dimensions. That's what he has in mind for us. So, number four in our handout is this: our discipleship is three-dimensional. I should say should be three-dimensional. It's designed to be three-dimensional. What is discipleship? It is the life pursuing Jesus. I think that's one of the basic, you know, ways we can put it, because sometimes in the church world where we've been exposed to different teachings about this, and you know, there's a course in discipleship. And a disciple is someone who follows. As a matter of fact, the Jewish word picture for a disciple is someone who follows their master so closely that mud from their sandals spits up on their clothes. That's what that word picture in the original language means as a disciple. But it just means my life in Christ. As I'm following Jesus, it is supposed to be three-dimensional. A is upward. There is an upward dimension. I would call this knowing God and continually learning to know more of him, because we'll never understand in our finite, temporary, you know, limited way of understanding who he really is. So he's always revealing that to him. John 17:3, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. Jesus is praying. It's right at the end of his ministry as the disciple John is recording what's going on in his life. It starts with this. You can't have discipleship without the upward look. As Tim Bedell said, he was the one leading music, by the way. We're terrible at introducing ourselves, right? For those of you who don't know him, that's Tim Bedell. And he said, you know, our passion as followers of Jesus is to have other people begin following Jesus too, and it is that first upward step that is so simple to take but seems so difficult at sometimes, probably a lot because of what we think we don't know, instead of just taking what we do know and starting to run with that. I mean, if you're doing on-the-job training, that's what you do, right? You take what you know and then you do it, and then you find out some more stuff. And the invitation from God is to do that very same thing. Come and know him, make that upward move toward him. That's the knowing God. That's the first part of three-dimensional discipleship. I'm just pausing for a minute. B is inward. There is an inward dimension. What do I mean by that? That doesn't mean selfishness, because everything that the Bible talks about talks against being selfish, but it does not talk about caring for yourself. It's not against caring for yourself. And part of our discipleship journey with Jesus is the inward journey. So Romans 12:2 states it so well. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Where the upward dimension of our discipleship is knowing God, the inward one is, because I'm knowing God, I can figure out who I really am. And then when I find out who I really am, and I compare myself to God saying, I am the sum total of all that is good, and that's why we call him holy, then I can say, would you maybe change me from this and make me more like you? And of course, that's not our idea. He's the one that gave us that idea. In broad terms, he said, be holy as I am holy, which seems like, whoop, that's impossible. And in some levels, of course, we will never equal God. But it was his own first invitation that allows us to be invested in this upward journey of self-realization and transformation. It happens when I first know God and I submit to Him, and then I'm in this journey of finding out who I am. This is a real hard part of our walk, because we do need to know that we have value, and the world offers us ways to assume a value based on some kind of merit. So I've earned it. I've, you know, worked for it, which, as God describes in His Word, who we are as a people, after the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, decided they didn't want God to be their leader, they wanted to be their own, we have the same problem of defining our worth based on what we have accomplished or what someone else thinks of us, which is forever changing. But God offers us something else. He offers us a way to look into His will by having this inward walk in our discipleship journey with Him, so that I can be transforming and go through. And it's painful, so we don't make any bones about it. If you ever went to a church and they told you being a Christian is real fun and happy, and there's lots of icing and cherries on top, and you're never going to be sad, it hurts. Living life in general hurts, whether you follow Jesus or not. The process of transformation, it's like heating metal in a forge till it's red hot and sitting it on that anvil. Bang, bang, and shaping it, and the sparks fly, and the heat is intense. It takes that, but it's well worth it. I hope that doesn't sound too negative. It is well worth it, because we're shedding those temporary things. You know, you can't take anything with you. You just can't. Sooner be rid of it now than try to carry that baggage to the end of your days and have it weigh you down. Anyway, our discipleship is supposed to be three-dimensional. There's that upward dimension of knowing God first, and then the nurture and growth in that. There is the inward, which is if you have your hand out, which is that self-realization and transformation into His call. And then C is outward. Outward. It is serving others, being involved in other people's life. Now, we just used this verse last week, which we had our high school graduation Sunday. And 3 weeks before that, or 4 weeks, I can't remember which, we had our college graduation Sunday, and we used the same verse from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. I used that verse on our two graduation Sundays because I think it's really important for kids coming out of high school or college to understand they're not just, you know, like winging it. So I don't know how you were, but when I was going through college, for one, like, I was the epitome of lazy. My dad was so disappointed. He got me my first job in the factory, and I worked 2 weeks, lied about something, and then quit. And fortunately, he had moved up north, so he couldn't really, you know, have his fury upon me. And I was just, you know. So when it finally came to the time where I started stopped goofing off, I goofed off. I pursued a good time as long as I could before somebody made me do something else, or I wouldn't have any money. That's a great motivator, right? I had to go to college, so I found my local community college and got there. I had moved up north by then. I lived in my car for a month. I lived in a boat for a month. And then I finally moved up because it was winter, and a boat's pretty cold in the winter. So I thought, I better go home. Mom, is it okay if I come home? She said, of course. Good old moms. And she didn't even know she was rescuing me. I didn't know she was rescuing. And that was part of it. And I looked at the catalog. I thought, okay, I'm handy. I've always been handy. Kind of, you look at things, figure out how they work. And, you know, my dad was a rough carpenter. Everything done with spikes and giant screws, nothing with finished nails. Drove my mom nuts because the house was never finished. And working on cars, which I'd worked on my own first car. And so I looked at the college catalog, and I thought, what is the quickest way to make money? And the mechanics course was one semester shorter than the carpentry course. So that's what I chose. And I thought, I'm just trying to, you know, make some money. I didn't think there was a plan. What I didn't realize, well, I did, but I'd walked away. So I walked with Jesus from the age of 7 to the age of 17. although those last 2 years up to 17, I started trailing away already. So I kind of knew some of this stuff, but I didn't know the full force that we know now, that we can share now. He made me to be a masterpiece, and when he calls me into Jesus, he is kind of recreating or uncovering, or maybe it's like, you know, when they find a real valuable painting underneath a terrible one, they take the stuff off and restore it, and they go, oh, it's a Van Gogh or a Rembrandt. That's what God does when we come to Jesus, and he cleans that stuff off that we've accumulated and got in this world, and he reveals the masterpiece. So that's the first thing, is we're mad. Everyone is a masterpiece. There's no mistakes. You are loved. And there's design for you. There's purpose for you in this life. It says it right here. He created us anew in Christ Jesus, which means we can only find what is right for the masterpiece, the right place to hang. Is it the Louvre? Is it the Smithsonian? Is it at the Henry Ford Museum? Where is it? The Detroit Institute of Arts? Where's the right place for you to be and do? It is discovered through Jesus, because he creates us anew in Christ Jesus. So, in my notes, I boldened that and circled it and underlined it. There's a reason why. It is so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago, and that gives us the other side of the equation. We have the creation side where he made us. By the way, he made us three-dimensional. The three-dimensional God made us three-dimensional to have a three-dimensional relationship and walk in a three-dimensional discipleship, which is upward and inward and outward. And then it says, and he's the one that made the things for you to do. Wouldn't that be great if coming out of high school, when you're trying to figure out what courses do I take or what career do I go into, if somebody said, hey, I got a plan for you, and here's your first step, and you know, don't worry about the next till then, and you just go, yeah, I can do that, I can do the next thing. Most of us can do the next thing, right? Even hard stuff, we can do the next thing. And here we are told that God has planned his masterpieces to do certain kinds of things. That's called purpose. People that say, why am I here? Church people who say, Christians who say, why am I here? Go back here first. Yes, there's detail. But don't let that pursuit of what the detail is pull you away from this truth. He has made it. He has planned it. You know, one of my favorite verses, I don't know why I never learned the actual number of the verse, but it's from Psalm 139. All the days ordained for me, that is, that were set aside and planned for me, were written down before one of them came to be. I've quoted that in prayers, and I'm doing baccalaureate Thursday night at the Hope Lutheran Church. It'll probably be in there. I mean, you know, right? It just says so much about it. These things that his masterpieces are created to do are already planned. So I don't know how you define success, but I can't think of a better definition than something or someone fulfilling its designed purpose. And that doesn't mean there's no negatives associated with that divine purpose. Because this life is messed up. It is not the way God intended. We as a race messed it up, but he has redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ when we come to him in that first part of our dimension, that upward relationship. So, just a quick review. God is three-dimensional. We are three-dimensional. Our relationship is designed to be three-dimensional, our relationship with him, his contribution, and ours. Our discipleship is supposed to be three-dimensional, and we talked about upward, inward, and outward. Number five, developing each dimension strengthens all dimensions. Developing each dimension strengthens all dimensions. So what I mean by this is he has not created us to put upward and outward on the back burner so we can focus on the inward. He has not created us to put the outward and the inward on a shelf so that we can focus on the upward. He has called us to be working on the upward, the inward, and the outward all the time, continually. And doing so strengthens all three of those dimensions. So if that's true, and I believe it's true, then if we aren't involved in developing one of those, the other two will suffer. Now, you notice I don't have a verse down there. And it could have been I just ran out of time. But I know one thing, the story of the Bible is the story of people who are fully involved with their God and find something we could call success, and people who shelved aspects of this relationship and got into trouble. Not because God left them, but because part of their walk with him was left behind. That's never good. And we always have to fight against it. We never get, you know, perfect at that. So six, the target dimension for this series, and this is where I'm going, it is serving. It is that outward thing of serving. Developing our doing of the things God has gifted us to do. As Ephesians 4:16 puts it, from him, that's Jesus, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Well, what work would that be? Well, it would be the work that he created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we could do. It's work he planned for us to do as masterpieces before we were even born. And when we do that, the body illustration that Paul gives in the book of Ephesians is just powerful. We can understand it. In our household, we're understanding it a lot. You have a body, and if something's wrong in one part of the body, the whole rest of the body is suffering. Diana's been gone for almost a month from church because of those compression fractures in her disc. So when something suffers, when those two vertebrae aren't doing their job, she's not. We had the grandkids. They came over. Mom and Dad and the grandkids from Ann Arbor came over Friday night to bring a meal. Well, you can't hug anybody, and you can't, you know, play on the floor. You can't do any of that stuff when that part is affecting the whole body. And the Bible talks about the strength of this body. So from him, the whole body, that is talking about Jesus is the head of the body. He's the brains of the outfit. He's from him, all of the nerve endings go out and animate all the rest, the toes and fingers and the knees and all the and the hips, every part of the body. And in the book of Ephesians, that representation of the church as a body has a general calling, as we alluded to back when we talked about God being three-dimensional. We baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Part of our call is to be spreading this word. So what is more effective to go out and do? Can I call it battle? I mean, when you think in terms of what we believe as followers of Jesus and what the world believes, you could say there's certainly conflict, there's tension. We could call it battle. It's called warfare. Would you rather go in with a full, healthy body, all girded up with armor and stuff like that, or would you like to go in with a limp arm or a finger that can't grasp the sword hilt or hug? That's probably better, because we are lovers. We're supposed to be loving people. And so this has been a theme developing in my spirit as God has spoken to me, and that's why you're hearing this from me. I want you to find that thing or things that God created you to do. So let me talk to our senior citizens first. I know you're tired. I know you have served. And I'm going to avoid as often as I can the word volunteer, because that's like, that doesn't have a lot of heart. I'm going to use the word serve, because it is a service to one another in the church and a service to people outside of the church. That's what helps people understand the truth of our message instead of what the news says we're about. People need to know who Jesus really is, not what the news people say he is and who we are. So anyway, back to our seniors. I know you've served and you're tired, and you will probably not be called by God to serve in something that is beyond your strength, but let's not rule it out, because you know he does some outstanding things from time to time. But I know one thing, if you still are drawing breath, you are still his masterpiece, and there is still something for you to do. And don't think what we sometimes consider as small things like prayer, calling somebody on the phone, that's inconsequential. It says here in Ephesians 4:16, as each part does its work. Everything matters and adds up. And so if we don't work on this outward, that is, discover it, lean into it, and start developing it, I believe that our inward and upward dimensions of our discipleship journey will suffer and not be as healthy as God intended us to do. The whole Bible tells that story. So as we go through this, seniors, don't be afraid, but I'm going to challenge you to do just like all of us. Let me talk to the young folks. Who's the youngest one in here? Brandon, you're not the youngest, are you? Younger than 23? Tim, Bobby, come on. Have to repent. 22. And online, and maybe there's some kids and teenagers watching. I'm going to talk to you. You may not feel like you know anything. If you're new in Jesus, you might feel like you, like, I don't even know where to start. That's okay. He started it for you. He knows where you're going, and he knows where you're at. And he knows what will build you up to the next place. I'm not going to say level, because we're not in levels. We're all equal in this. And I would even say, people who are not following Jesus yet, do you know he has a plan for you before you start following him too? You may be watching today, and that's part of his plan. Let me tell you and urge you, you have purpose on this earth. You know, from the time I was a young man, and still today people, and it's even more often voiced, I think, people say, I don't know if I want to bring kids into this crazy world. God has a plan, even for those kids that are born into this crazy world, until he brings this crazy world to an end. And when we all participate, the church will be the strong voice of love and acceptance for a world that is chasing after the dream of money and the dream of houses and possessions, the dream of being looking good in somebody else's eyes. This is eternal. His plan and value placed on you and on me is eternal. He did it before you were born, and he knew your life. He knew all the mistakes you would make. He knew the times that you would purposely not be the way he wanted you to be, as well as the times you fell into it through outside influence. And he, I believe, just kind of is joyful. I don't know what he'd do, you know, with his hands or whatever, but I just mean he's so joyful. I have these great plans for my people, for that person right there. They were orphaned. Their parents were killed. Maybe they're in foster care system. It seems like it's terrible. Listen, God has a plan. He'll even use the worst of the worst, because he doesn't waste pain, to help us come into the place where we're cultivating this outwardness. So we're going to be talking about things like, as I mentioned, gifts and personality. And I just want to, so if any of you have taken multiple, you know, spiritual gifts, tests, we're not doing that. There's value in that. I think there's a stack of them in the office like that from you folks who have been a part of this church that I could look through. But that sometimes becomes a substitute for putting your foot out and trying to find what God has gifted you to do and being involved in things that might not be a special gift from God, and we'll talk about what that means as we unfold this in the future. How that is still being a part that strengthens the church and helps us to fulfill our calling. There are four main passages that talk about gifts that are supposed to be used to serve people both in and outside the church. Now, you might decide, I don't think they're up on the screen. You might want to write these down. We're going to consider these things in the future. It's somewhere for you to go and pray, because I don't intend for you to come here and just listen to me talk for however long it is and then go away and don't do anything else. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about God gifting the people who believe in him with certain special gifts. That's a good chapter to read through. Read chapter 13 too, because it kind of contextualizes that too. But anyway, Romans chapter 12 is another place where the Bible talks about this subject of gifts and different kinds of gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, which we've read out of a little bit here today, is also another. And 1 Peter chapter 4. They talk about different kinds of gifts. Now, there is a compiled list of 26 separate spiritual gifts. One of the things I want to do is demystify that title, spiritual gifts. Because it tends to make us think, unless I feel something special or have something, that I'm not as worthy, I don't have something to give. I've heard it here from people. I don't know what I have to give. I don't know what I can contribute. I want to help you discover that. As you know, we've been praying. I invite you to join us if you haven't been. I'm praying for a personal renewal of the Spirit in me, a revival, if you will. You use that old-fashioned language. And I've been praying it for the church every Sunday when I walk through the chairs and pray, when I pray over the stuff up front in our AV booth to make sure it doesn't go haywire back there. I pray, God, what is today? Is this the day you're going to fall and renew us and give us a renewed passion and flame for you, which will kindle our passion for people and not want them to live a useless, hard life here and then an eternity of pain. But we want them to find the joy in three-dimensional living in God now and in eternity we can only, you know, begin to talk about the wonder of. And this is a part of it. I believe this might be the thinnest element in the Christian church in America today is the lack of people knowing where they should be serving so that together we have that three-dimensional relationship and are filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God and have an effect. So, you have a question to ask yourself beginning today and throughout this series. What could my good things be? Those good things that God created you to do and created them for you to do. Perfect match. Talk about harmony. Talk about job satisfaction. It's right there. So I'm asking you this. Just imagine. I think it was Ziggy told me he's taken 3 spiritual gifts tests. If you've done that, use that information in it. But just imagine and ask God, what could those good things be for me? And we're going to unpack a way to look into that and step into it, because here's the truth. When it gets down to the rubber meeting the road, unless you try something, you will probably not identify that place. And I'll make you a promise. You are free to fail at LFM Church. Failure is not final. Most of the things I know because I did them poorly one time or 100 times before. And God taught me what was right. So we're not going to be afraid of failure. And we're going to plug you in and me in. So as an example, I've been playing bass for a number of weeks. I don't think it's been quite a year. And Tim Myers and Debbie moved back from Colorado, and he's a bass player. So this was my last Sunday. He carted his equipment in. And he's going to set his stuff up because you know what? I want him to plug in, and we should be looking for the thing that is reserved for us to do, not what all of us could do all the time together. So I'm changing that. I'm moving out of that, and there are other things for us to do. This is a process for us, and I'm excited about what it means for us to find the purpose that God has for us. So answer that question. You can find a contact card online. If you're on our current connection page and you're watching on our website, actually, I'll direct you there. If you're on Facebook or YouTube, you don't have that information. So go to lfmchurch.net, Weekend Connections and Current Connection, or just click on the image of the new series, 3D, and it will take you to that page. At the bottom is the card that asks that question. What could my good things be, or what are my good things, I think is the way it says it. If it's valuable for you to know that I'm praying for that in you, go and fill out that contact card and hit the submit button. It'll go into my mailbox, and I'll be praying, well, that person wants to know what good things are. Or if you have an idea already, what are my good things? Write it down and send it to me. Right now, we know that Miss Trish has two more Sundays after today, and she's done as our student ministries director, and we just received word, the board, yesterday that Jason and Rachel Schubert are going to lay down their janitor position right now. And there are nursery things, and don't get afraid. Whenever you talk about little kids ministry, people kind of flush in their face and get a little itchy to run. There's a place for you here that will allow us to reach people there, and that is our mission. We all need to be doing that together. So would you stand with me as I pray? And I just want to remind you, 15 minutes-ish after the service, if anyone has a question about this or you want to get to know me a little bit for a few minutes, the chapel is just past the stairway down from the, whatever that is, up there, balcony. It's not a balcony. There's a door there. It'll be open, and you can just come in and sit down. And if you want to zoom in on that right now, send an email to either mine, heypastordude@hotmail.com, or info@lfmchurch.net, and I'll send you a Zoom invitation. You can be a part of that, too. So let's pray, and then we're going to sing the doxology in closing. Father, thank you for being the true God. I mean, we know as believers, if we're believers here today, that there is no other like option. There's really only one God, and you've revealed yourself fully in this word. And we see your fullness. And often the other things we chase, and even those of us who know you, sometimes get caught chasing security or financial security or stuff or a popularity, just many things. Those are all one-dimensional. There's one place. And we know that's in conflict with other places, and we're always trying to juggle this stuff and think we can come up with a life that has harmony and peace instead of just turmoil. Yeah, we know there's going to be some spots of turmoil. I thank you, Lord, that you've revealed yourself as a dimensional God. You have depth and breadth and fullness and height. And it's all connected to your love. And you've said you have a purpose and a place. It's valuable and it's meaningful and it helps the church, your body, fulfill your call in this world to let other people know that they are loved by the one who made them three-dimensional. So, Lord, we need your help in this place. We need you to help us find what we should be doing and how to get to that place. So I pray, Lord, as we start to pray about this individually, that you'll give us insight, that you'll help us, and it doesn't have to be me, but we'll share it with other people and say, well, do you have an idea, or can you help me, or will you pray with me, and that we will be known, that we'll begin to be known as a church that enfolds and involves people who come here and helps them to discover why life right now, no matter what else, is worth living and is meaningful. So lead us in this journey, I pray, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.